Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew. I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 3 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace in these words and live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord, the very Word made flesh. Amen. From the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do it in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this is the second Sunday of this new year, 2023. I wasn't here last week to ask, but did anyone make any New Year's resolutions? Don't worry, I won't ask you what they are. Did anyone? Cooper did. All right, yes. Yes, we often make resolutions at the beginning of a new year, don't we? Right, these promises we make to ourselves. But the thing about us as people is, about me, maybe you can relate, is it often doesn't take us too long for those resolutions to start to just kind of fall by the wayside, does it? We're not always the best at keeping these promises that we've made to ourselves. And so each new year, we make new promises. Sometimes we make the same promise again, right? This new resolution. This time, I'll really get around to doing whatever it is, right? Our resolutions sometimes tend to fade over time, don't they? I know some folks that go to the gym year-round, and they often will avoid January and February because the gym is the most crowded, but they know by March, there'll be a little more room in the gym, right? Today is the Sunday called Baptism of the Lord Sunday, like we talked about with the children. It's the Sunday after Christmas and Epiphany. Epiphany was on the 6th, so just a couple days ago, that officially marks the end of the Christmas season, and now we are into the season after Epiphany. It's the Sunday. This particular Sunday is the day we traditionally look at what marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, his baptism by John the Baptist. So today, that's what we're gonna look at. We're gonna look at this promise of baptism. Throughout Christmas time, we've been in baby Jesus mode, right? But now we jump ahead 30 or so years to grown-up Jesus. That's because what the Gospels do, for the most part, Matthew and Luke certainly, John kind of in his own poetic way, Mark actually just begins right off the bat with grown-up Jesus, but even Matthew and Luke kind of have the story of baby Jesus, and then in Luke there's this one exception in Luke's gospel account where we get one little story between jumping from baby Jesus to grown-up Jesus. Luke gives us the story of precocious 12-year-old Jesus. Let me just say, if you've ever been an exasperated parent, look it up and maybe take some solace that so were Mary and Joseph, right? You're in good company. But Matthew, which is the gospel that we've been looking at, mainly looking at since Advent, and that we're going to be in quite a bit throughout this whole year, going through the gospel of Matthew. Matthew takes us from chapter 2 with the Magi. That's what we talk about on Epiphany. It celebrates the arrival of the Magi. And then Mary and Joseph fleeing with their baby from Herod's paranoid violence to now chapter 3, where suddenly several decades later, when grown-up Jesus shows up at the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And to really get a sense for this scene and for John's reluctance and even incredulity at the prospect of baptizing Jesus, we need to remember what happened in the 12 verses just before what Peter read. When chapter 3 begins, we use some of these verses in our call to confession and our assurance this morning. In those opening 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3, John shows up on the scene there, right on the edge of the wilderness, calling for repentance and baptizing. He says he baptizes with water for the repentance of sins. But even more than that, John is preparing the way by talking of the one who would come after him, bringing the kingdom of God. And he uses all this language about judgment and axes at the root of the trees, ready to cut down everything that doesn't bear fruit and throwing it into the fire. John says, "Look, I baptize with water. But there is one far more powerful than me coming right after. In fact, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. And while I'm baptizing with water, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, clearing the threshing floor and throwing all the chaff into the unquenchable fire to be burned up." And that's where we get to the passage we read this morning. That's when Jesus shows up. The one John says he isn't even worthy to be a servant of. John is there with his water baptism, but knows it will clearly pale in comparison with the baptism by Spirit and fire. And what happens? Jesus shows up. Jesus comes to him. Be baptized by John with water. Can you maybe see why this throws John for a bit of a loop? Can you see why John begins to protest? "Jesus, I am not worthy to even carry your sandals, and yet you want to be baptized by me? You have come to baptize with Spirit and fire. And yet, it's just this ordinary, everyday Jordan River water that you want to be baptized with? No, Jesus. I need your fire and Spirit. You certainly don't need my water." Think about your own baptism. Do you remember? Do you remember who baptized you? I am struck every time we are blessed with a baptism, I am struck that if anything remotely close to what we proclaim is going on is actually going on, God claiming and calling and grace being poured out on even someone who has no clue what's going on, let alone consenting to it, or if it's an adult that's being baptized, somebody standing up in public in front of people and saying, "God is real and has worked in my life in such a way that I trust Jesus, come what may." And then there's also at the same time this promise of this whole group of people here, you all, who are saying, "We have no idea what's going to happen in this child's or in this adult's life, but whatever it is, we promise to love and nurture and care for them and point them always to God's love for them and let them point us to God's love for us, because God has called them and called us into his family all together and all of us into God's kingdom, come what may." And at the end of the day, God's grace in Jesus Christ is sufficient and is all that is necessary. And God's Spirit is here at work in and through and around us all, and even in something like this water. The words Presbyterians like to use about sacraments, we have two, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is that they are physical outward signs of the inward sealing upon us through the Spirit of God's promises in Jesus Christ. That's what we proclaim is going on whenever we have the occasion to have a baptism. And if that's even close, if that's even in the neighborhood, as we reach for words to describe it, if it's even in the neighborhood of what is going on and what is at work, let me tell you right now so there is no confusion. I know that I am not worthy to participate, let alone lead in that. And yet here I am. And here we are. And here John is. And I'm just talking about when we baptize ordinary folks, right? Yes, wonderful, adorable, kind, and good. But John is baptizing Jesus, right? No wonder he says, what are you talking about? The one he just said that was coming to baptize with fire and to burn things down and burn things up and purify and bring in a whole new kingdom. So put yourself in John's shoes. No offense, Jesus. You have got it backwards. You should be baptizing me. And that's when Jesus says something kind of strange, right? Let it be so now. Make it happen. John, do it anyway. Baptize me. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Strange, right? What does this mean? How does Jesus being baptized by John fulfill all righteousness? Right? Clearly, it's not for the repentance of sins, which is the baptism John had been doing, right? Right? Because it's Jesus. Well, the word righteous or righteousness is an interesting word in the Bible. It's from a Greek word, dikaiosune, which means righteousness. But righteousness and also justice and equity and ultimately the root of all that is in those words, it refers to God's dealing with humanity and the world in grace. Sometimes grace needs to show up and burn all the chaff, and sometimes grace needs to show up and tenderly forgive and comfort. But it's all grace. And so for us to live into that righteousness is for us to live into the reality of God's grace for us and others and the world, to live into the reality of the promise of God at work in us and in others and in the world. So let it be so now, Jesus says to John. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness, all justice, all of God's dealing with humanity and the world in grace, in order to fulfill God's promised work in the world. This is how God's promise and assurance and call and challenge and invitation of grace will be fulfilled. And it begins here, with Jesus showing up in the world and identifying himself with us. The one who has no need to repent, identifying himself with all of us who are in desperate need of repentance. With a profound act of solidarity with those to and for whom he has come. Jesus stands there, identifying, joining, standing with, and among, and alongside all who are themselves facing the very judgment and being called to the very repentance that John has been proclaiming. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is fulfilling the very righteousness, the very justice and judgment of the grace of God by aligning himself with you and me. All of humanity. Jesus' baptism is the very confirmation and promise of who he is. The very God who identifies and joins himself with his people in all their hopes and needs. So let it be so now, Jesus says, to fulfill all God's dealing with the world in grace. Do not stand above it or outside of it, but to enter into it. Jesus' baptism is a confirmation of God's grace to us, and a confirmation that God often uses those we might, rightly or otherwise, deem the least worthy to have a leading role in participating in and leading others, leading us to this grace. So Jesus is baptized. And as he comes up from the water, the heavens open, the Spirit of God descends like a dove alighting on him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Confirming that the one who has come to identify and align himself with his people is also the very one identified and aligned with God. For this here is God in the flesh. The very identity of Jesus, fully human, fully divine, beloved, the one eternally being loved by and in and of God, come to us. That promise is confirmed here in his baptism. It's striking that the four gospel accounts, they don't all tell about the birth of Jesus, miraculous as it is. But they all proclaim this, Jesus' baptism is the beginning of his ministry. Do you remember your baptism? Some of you were baptized as adults and may remember the particular act of your baptism, of being baptized. I suspect many of us, myself included, do not. I was baptized as a clueless baby. But I do remember that I am baptized. Do you remember that you are baptized? That is far more important than remembering the specifics or the particular day and event of your baptism. To remember that you are baptized. For when we are baptized, God's promises are confirmed for us, for you. For baptism, again, to use the language of our Reformed Presbyterian theological heritage, baptism is a sacrament, and a sacrament is a sign and a seal of God's promises for us and in us. Baptism is the very real physical and public sign of the very real spiritual seal and promise of God's grace for you. And it is a profound thing to note. I'm reminded every time we baptize a baby, this is true, whether or not you knew much about it at the time. It is the very sign and seal that just as Jesus' baptism was an occasion for Jesus' identity to be confirmed, confirming that he is the very Son of God, the Beloved, your baptism is a sign and seal that in and through the Beloved of God, you too are a beloved child of God. And as such, a member of God's family, that's why we all participate and make promises whenever someone is baptized. But that's not all. It's not at the end of Jesus' ministry that he's baptized, is it? It's not a well-done, well-earned, attaboy celebration or reward. No, it's at the very beginning. What happens after this? Does anyone remember? What's that? He goes to the wilderness. He's actually driven, right? Immediately after this, the very next verse, the same Spirit that descends, opening the heavens, leads, drives Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted and he overcomes. And then what? Then his public ministry begins. His ministry of teaching and preaching and healing and calling and challenging begins. His ministry of enacting and embodying and proclaiming the kingdom of God begins. Excuse me. His ministry of welcoming those who had been outcast, lifting up the lowly and inviting in all who are on the margins, calling out the proud and of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the too comfortable, as the saying goes. In short, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come near and the salvation and redemption that comes with it, all that begins with this. All that will lead him to the cross begins here. All that will lead him to the grave begins here. All that will lead him to be raised up on the third day begins here. All that will lead him to ascend to the right hand of the Father as Lord of all and the promise of his return begins here. All that leads him to the ministry of reconciling, redeeming, and ushering in the upside down, last shall be first. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you better love your enemy too. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you have done for me, kingdom of God. His baptism and this proclamation that he is the beloved of God in whom God is well pleased isn't the culmination of that, but is in fact where it begins. Jesus' baptism is not just a confirmation, it is a commissioning to go and live into and live out, proclaiming and embodying the kingdom of God. Let it be so, to fulfill all righteousness indeed. And so your baptism, my baptism, our baptism, is not just a confirmation of God's grace. It is also a commissioning into it. For those of you like me who were baptized as an infant, I'm sorry. You were commissioned before you had any say in the matter. Grace is not just a comforting thing. Sometimes it is a terrifying thing because it is rarely fair. And it sometimes is at work in spite of our best efforts to the contrary. In Jesus Christ, the promise of our identity is confirmed and our purpose commissioned. To go knowing that in the beloved Son of God, we are beloved, being loved actively and presently, being loved by God, children of God, and to know that this confirmation comes with a commission. To follow after the one who has come to fulfill all righteousness, knowing that the same Spirit that opened the heavens and rested on him is the very Spirit that lives in and among us. To go identifying with the one who has come to identify with us, likewise seeking to live into, to proclaim, to live out this same upside down, last shall be first. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you better love your enemy too. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you have done for and to Jesus, kingdom of God. That's who we are. And that's who we are commissioned to be. That's who you are. And that's who you are therefore commissioned to be in Jesus Christ. At the end of the worship service today, you'll notice there is a baptismal font by the doors leaving the sanctuary. There's water in it. If you've never been baptized, maybe as you leave, just touch the water and ask yourself, what's keeping you? And then let's talk. And if you have been baptized, whether you remember it or not, as you leave today, touch the water. Remember your baptism. Remember that your identity is as a beloved, being loved, child of God. It is confirmed. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Confirmed in Jesus Christ. And remember that your life is commissioned to go live out the very righteousness and justice and grateful work of God in the world, for that is what is at work in you. You are called, confirmed, and commissioned into the very dikaiosune, the very righteousness, justice, and grace at work, reconciling all things to Christ of the kingdom of heaven. That is as near and as thirst-quenching and as immersive as the waters that we can touch. That is God's promise of who you are and who you have been called to be, confirmed and commissioned in, by, and for God's grace in the world. And God's grace is a promise. It is a resolution that never fades. Beloved, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, with which God is well pleased to pour out on you and me, on us, and on this world. Hallelujah. Amen.